We're going to be in Matthew 13 this morning. The last couple weeks, Pastor Jared, in our this new series on parables, we looked at one parable, the parable of the prodigal son or the searching father. And then last week, we talked about the older son's part in that story and how that had to do with the Pharisees and how they would not receive sinners. And so this morning, in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to talk about the parable of the soils. Matthew is, out of the four Gospels, Matthew might be my favorite. I really like it because it's very theological, has a lot of, brings a lot of the Old Testament into bearing, and it's just a great transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. I'm going to pray for us again real quick. Lord, I do ask that you would open our hearts this morning. Father, you told, Jesus told the church in Laodicea that he was eager to come in. He stood at the door and knocked. And Lord, of course, we don't want that ever to be said of us, that Jesus is on the outside. And so, Lord, would you please be with us this morning? Let your word go out in a powerful way, and let each one of us receive it and then change our lives according to how whatever you lead us to do with it. Lord, you've made so many bold claims in your word. Especially in the New Testament. And Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions, this being another Sunday morning. We go through the form of what we usually do. But we want you to be here. And Lord, we want to experience those promises that you've talked about in the New Testament. Help us to love you and to experience life with you, and then to love one another and to see other people become a part of our group and our gathering and know Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning we're talking about heart check. That's our title. The human heart is a wonderfully marvelous thing when it's functioning properly, right? Of course, we're all familiar that it doesn't always function properly, but when it is functioning properly, it's just all we can do is really marvel at the intricacies of it, all the little proteins that have to be there, and how the blood and everything just has to be synced to make it beat. It's an incredible thing. Here's a picture of a healthy human heart, or a graphic of a healthy human heart, the way it should be. Now I have some other pictures that show certain defects in the heart. Okay, now here's your warning. These are pretty graphic. Okay, I hope you didn't just eat breakfast or have a queasy stomach. All right. So the first one. It's called postural orthostatic tachycardia syndrome. It's an abnormally small heart. The second one is called vascular hyperborean syndrome. It's a frozen heart. And the third one is cardiac absentia. No heart. So Jesus spoke about the heart in a way different from just a physical organ. Jesus spoke about the heart in a way that described this, the inner being that influences our decisions, that influences our affections, that influences our sensitivity to God and our sensitivity to those around us. Now, like I said, we're all too familiar with the physical defects of our physical heart. But many people, many people are oblivious to the defects of our spiritual heart. That inner being that Jesus described. And so Jesus gave a story here that illustrated the defects and ultimately what leads to spiritual death. The human heart. So we're going to take an honest look at our spiritual state, our spiritual heart this morning. That's where we're going. The theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the King. That is, Matthew, what he does is he chooses certain events in the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and then certain passages of Scripture, and he puts those together to show Jesus' qualifications to be the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and to show how he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. So what happened, Jesus comes on the scene, and he has a message, and what he is doing is offering the Messianic kingdom that was prophesied by Isaiah and Ezekiel and others in the Old Testament. He's offering them that literal kingdom right then and there. His message was the same as John the Baptist's message, who was the forerunner, who was to prepare the hearts of the people. And their message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, it's here. Jesus was saying, I'm offering this to you guys. I'm offering myself to be your actual king. So that's why we have that offer was to Israel. So early on in the book of Matthew, that's the context. That offer is being made to national Israel. And then after the resurrection, you have a different commandment of Jesus and a different proclamation for the disciples to make. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out to his disciples and he tells them, just go to the lost house of Israel. You don't need to cross no borders. You just stay in the region, because this is a message for them. Okay? But in Matthew 11 through 12, there's this big transition in the book that this offer has been made to Israel. And what we see, especially when we get to chapters 11 and 12, is that Jesus' offer to be their king is rejected over and over again. And so the height of that rejection up to this point appears in chapter 12, where Jesus asks them how he's performed these great miracles, because they've seen him do. He's done things that the Messiah would do, like cast out demons and heal the sick. And they say, well, you only do that by the power of Beelzebul or Beelzebub. They were attributing Jesus' acts, attributing his miracles to being done in the power of Satan. Okay? So that's kind of, up to this point, that's the height of their rejection. And Jesus makes a statement. That's where he talks about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, attributing to Satan the miraculous work that the Holy Spirit was doing. And then, right at the end of chapter 12, Jesus's immediate family comes, and they're wanting to talk to him, and somebody says, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He's making this statement that any connection, any relationship with Jesus is going to have to be spiritual and not just genetic and national and racial. Okay? Because there's this transition to where this offer to Israel is being postponed and being placed on the back burner. So, it says here in verse 1, that same day that Jesus gives these parables that are in chapter 13, and in light of the rejection of national Israel, Jesus is now revealing details about this kingdom that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, that had been offered to them. He's giving them new revelation. He is unfolding for them new details about this kingdom. And in every one of these parables, you see time elapsing. So one of the main points of Matthew 13, these parables of the kingdom, is that there's going to be a period of time before this kingdom is actually fully inaugurated. Okay? And this parable that we're looking at this morning has to do with why the kingdom is going to be postponed and why it's going to be inaugurated later. So Jesus uses this agricultural parable of a farmer that's going and just planting seed. This would not be done by machines in that day. They would just hand do this, and kind of indiscriminately. They would just go out in their field and toss seed all over the place. So Jesus uses this parable to show and to describe why or how the good news of the kingdom that he and the disciples and John the Baptist had proclaimed up to this point. He's using this parable to describe how the good news of the kingdom had been received by different people. Okay? And these different people are represented by these soils. So you have a sower going out, a farmer going and planting seed. You have the seed itself, which is the message that Jesus and the disciples have been preaching. And then you have the soil, which are the audience, the people in Israel that would hear the message, hear this proclamation, and hear this invitation for Jesus to be their king. All right, let's look at verse 10. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So, up to this point, Jesus had used smaller, shorter parables to make illustrations and that kind of thing. But here, he's doing something different, and the disciples pick up on this, and they ask him, Lord, why are you just speaking to them in parables? He says in verse 11, and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. A better word there, secret it is not great. The idea is mystery. It's something that God is fulfilling or God is unveiling now. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. There's several purposes now that Jesus is going to use in parables. Sometimes it's going to be to illustrate and help those that want to receive actually understand and get more insight. But then there's going to be a second purpose. A second purpose is actually to veil the eyes of those that aren't interested. That they're just going to be hearing a story and not really grasping what Jesus is fully saying. Okay, in verse 14, he says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, now he's going to quote from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is the passage where Isaiah gets the call from the Lord. He has a vision of God on the throne, and God's like, okay, I need somebody to go and do a job for me. And Isaiah's like, here am I, send me. And God goes on to say, okay, Isaiah, you're the man for the job, but you're going to go, and they're not going to listen. Because of the hardness of their heart. Okay, so now Jesus is quoting from that passage of Scripture. He says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Okay, notice who closed their eyes. They've closed their eyes themselves. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal him. All right, now the quote ends, and Jesus is talking to the disciples still again. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The Jobs, the Moseses, the Davids, the Daniels, the Jeremiahs longed for this day of the Messiah to be there. They longed for that, and now the disciples are actually experiencing it. They're being taught firsthand, personally, by the Anointed One Himself. Okay, so Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, and he says that this fulfills Isaiah 6. What he is saying is that because that former generation in Isaiah's day had hard hearts, and now this generation in Jesus' day has hard hearts, what he's saying is that it's like Isaiah 6 is being fulfilled over and over and over again in the hearts of Israel. And you can see that pattern in their history. So now what Jesus does is he starts preaching more subtly in order to hide some truths from those who had no interest in receiving it. Okay? For those who had no interest in receiving it, they would not look any further than just the surface of the story. They might be entertained, they might go to critique what Jesus is saying, but they're not going to look any deeper than that. But those that are sensitive, those that want to receive it, they're going to look deeper and ask questions and find out more about what Jesus is teaching. So those with an appetite would learn from these parables. And so Jesus and the disciples, they're by themselves now. They're away from the crowds. And the disciples ask about the parables. And Jesus is going to interpret for them what he meant specifically by this parable of the sower and the soils. And the gist of it is that this parable explains why so many people in Israel rejected revelation from God and rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Revelation is an important thing. We tend to learn things in different ways, don't we? Sometimes by just intuition, I just feel like this is right. Sometimes from experience, I've experienced that this is right. But both of those things and the other ways we learn are all flawed, because we live in a sin-cursed world and we have sin-cursed intellect, emotions, and will. So those ways of learning are flawed. But then you have this way of learning and receiving something, and that is revelation. That is, God steps into our world and gives a perfect, infallible, inerrant message to us. And he's done that, by the way, through God's word, through the Bible. And for that generation, he did that through Jesus Christ. All right, so revelation is very important. And this morning, in the interpretation of the parables, we're going to check our own hearts. Jesus is going to talk about four conditions of the heart in that day. Well, these conditions of the heart still exist today. And these are going to be conditions that the disciples were going to have to face and that we face when we share the message of Christ. Okay? So, check your heart. There's going to be four different here. And by the way, only one of these is truly converted. And it's going to be the last one where the seed falls on the good soil where you have different amounts of fruit actually grow. Okay? Check your heart. Number one, some reject God's revelation because of a hard heart. Some reject God's revelation because of a hard heart. Verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." The word snatched there has the idea of taking something away and there's no evidence that it was ever there. The word of the kingdom, Jesus says there, the word of the kingdom, again, is that message that him and John the Baptist and the disciples were proclaiming. So the hard heart, listen, the hard heart doesn't understand partially because he doesn't want to understand. So what happens is there's the message, there's revelation from God, and the callous, hard heart makes that person vulnerable to Satan coming and snatching away the impact of truth and the full weight of truth. And if you think about it, Jesus is in this group. He's talking with his disciples. Okay, he's got 12 disciples, and we find out later in the Gospels and in Matthew's account that one of them is a traitor, and one of them is going to hand Jesus over to the Jewish religious leaders so they can crucify him. And that one, of course, was Judas. And so it's important for us to understand that we can be around Jesus, we can be around things of Jesus, and still have a hard heart and never truly know him. I mean, these guys, the 11 other disciples, must have trusted Judas because Judas was the one that took care of the money. Judas, can you imagine the things that that Judas saw and experienced? Jesus, when he sent them out, he gave them authority to do miracles and stuff in proclaiming this message. I think Judas probably had an opportunity to perform miracles even himself. So this is a warning to us that we can be around Christian things, we can be around church, we can be religious and moral and still have a hard heart that's never truly been born again. Okay? Hard heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah goes on to talk about how only God can truly understand a person's heart. That we can be self-deceived by our own hearts and our own thought processes. Okay, so in all of these, the problem is not with the sower. Okay, Jesus, John the Baptist, the 11 disciples, I don't think you could have had better preachers. Billy Graham would not have had more converts than Jesus, John the Baptist, and the disciples. Okay, the problem was not with the sower. The problem was not with the seed. The problem was with the soil. There was no fruit because of the condition of the human heart. And what the hard heart does, it stiff arms and it ridicules God and God's word. The hard heart has rationalizations for everything. Think back to that generation. Israel is proof that we don't receive God's word just by being around it. And we don't become converted just because of association with God's word being close to us. Think about it. Israel had been absolutely saturated with God's word for about 1,500 years up to this point. All right, they're the ones that received the Mosaic law straight from God. They're the ones that had the privilege of the prophet's writings and sermons. God's word everywhere. But they couldn't recognize when their own Messiah was right there. There are parallels between that generation and our own culture today. That the United States has been very, very saturated with Scripture. That there's a church on just about every corner here in the Bible Belt. But still, there is hardness of heart all over the place. All right, number two, there's a hard heart. Number two, Some reject God's revelation because of a shallow heart. Shallow heart. Verse 20 says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So back to the original parable. Jesus said that some of the seed fell on the roadway, which was like a hard-packed dirt, so it was like a pathway. Some of them fell in a place where you couldn't see the layer of rock under the dirt. All you could see was a layer of soil. It looked okay. So some of them took root really, really fast. But because the rock was there, it could only go so deep and could only get so much moisture. So what happened when the sun came out on those very hot, arid days in the Middle East? It would scorch that plant because its root could only go so far. All right. So what Jesus is saying is that there were some people, and there are some people, that immediately when they hear the good message about the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when they hear that message, it sounds good. I'm gonna associate myself with that for a while. But then he says, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the shallow heart initially follows Jesus. And I think the motives a lot of the time is to get whatever they can get out of him or out of his followers. The person with the shallow heart might be the person that's bouncing around town at 500 different churches each time a church starts a new flashy program. So the shallow heart initially follows Jesus, but the shallow heart abandons Jesus once their comfort level is disturbed. Once the persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, they will take a step away from Jesus, showing, in Jesus' own words, showing that they were never truly converted in the first place. There was no depth of root. And when there's no fruit, there's no root. So the shallow heart is the one that compromises biblical teaching out of fear of criticism or out of fear of persecution. It's the shallow heart that sees what God has said and sees the clear things that God thinks about social issues or whatever, Jesus' identity, a list of other things. The shallow heart compromises biblical teaching out of fear. And the shallow heart gets that way. It attaches to Jesus to begin with, because there's false expectations. For some reason, the shallow heart expects that, oh, when I identify myself with Jesus, I'm not going to have any problems. You know, he's going to cure every disease I have. He's going to, give me riches beyond my wildest dreams. They see Jesus, they see God as a genie they can control who will just grant their wishes whenever they feel like it. So when the persecution or the tribulation comes, when there's difficulty in marriage, when a child gets sick, when there's difficult things that happen, they will then shake their fist in the face of God. 1 John 2:18 through 19 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." Now, John is talking about a group of people that were involved in the church and then left. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So the shallow heart eventually gets bored with Jesus and enters a new season of life. Thirdly, some reject God's revelation because of a worldly heart. Verse 22, he says, "And for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." All right, so just like the shallow heart, this one, immediately it seems like something's going to happen with that person, that they're going to stick to it. But it says that the thorns choke that out. The thorns are the ones that take all the moisture and just destroy the soil and the opportunity to grow for that plant. So what happens for the worldly heart, it dies a slow death. Okay? For the shallow heart, you have some kind of trauma that makes them step away from Jesus. Now, these are not people that lose their salvation. These are people that were never saved to begin with. Okay? And circumstances of life just kind of bring that out and bear that out. So, in this case of the worldly heart, instead of a trauma occurring, it dies a slow death by being slowly choked by the weeds of this world, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches. The worldly heart might even profess biblical authority. They might sit among us in small groups, hope communities, and beside us in church, sing in the choir, play the organ. They might do all those things, professing biblical authority, but their lives show otherwise. The rest of the week, they're the worst gossip you'll ever meet. The rest of the week, they are gaining money unethically or whatever. The worldly heart may have one foot in church and the other foot in the house of the adulteress. So think back to the other two. The hard heart is deceived by Satan. The shallow heart is deceived by fear. And the worldly heart is deceived by materialism and greed. In our context, it might be the American dream. So the worldly heart won't believe because it gives its affection away to things that are relatively worthless, that have no lasting value whatsoever. The worldly heart might give its affection away to money, to buildings, to furniture, to decorations, to boats, to cars. And all, while we can enjoy those things, they are all worthless in relation to Jesus Christ, who is the center of the universe. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." People don't realize it, but the love of money, it's a trap. It's a trap. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or many arrows. All right, number four, lastly, some receive God's revelation from a sensitive heart. Some receive God's revelation from a sensitive heart. This is the one of the four soils that is truly converted, that has been saved. What the sensitive heart does is it hears God's word and it receives it and then adjusts their life accordingly to what God has said. So when we open our Bible and it says, you know, husbands, love your wives, the sensitive heart looks at that and says, how can I love my wife better? The sensitive heart looks at Scripture and says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So the sensitive heart starts trying to change what they say. Start giving healthy speech, building people up instead of tearing them down. So the sensitive heart hears God's message and then adjusts accordingly. When I was in high school, we had a couple who are our youth directors, a husband and wife, and You know, I'd grown up in church, and I had grown up in a Christian school and was around all of that. But this particular couple made a huge impact on my life. They were just real. And part of that impact that they made on me is the way they saw God's word and they treated God's word, that they actually obeyed it. It wasn't a whipping tool to whip people with, but something that it's supposed to transform our lives. And so they made a huge impact on me as a teenager. Their love for God's word and their response to it, not in a legalistic, a holier-than-thou way, but in a humble way before God. Where is your heart on this spectrum? By Jesus' parable here, only 25% actually received the word and were saved and transformed long term. It's a false notion to think everybody that claims to know Jesus knows Jesus. I mean, there's this thing that we have called cultural Christianity where we hang our hat on our religion because of our worldview or our background, our family's beliefs. Listen, cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity are not the same thing. Biblical Christianity, there's a long-term transformation that takes place because of the Holy Spirit changing a heart. Now listen, we all start in a state where we're enemies before God. We're born as enemies into this world. Our default state is not child of God. Our default state is enemy of God. And the state of our heart is spiritually dead. That's where we all start. That's where everybody starts, with the default destination not being heaven but being hell because of that hostility between us and God. But God took the initiative, didn't he? I mean, we couldn't balance the scales on our own because God is infinitely holy. There's no way that we as finite beings could do enough holiness or righteousness to balance those scales. So God sent Jesus to come and he died on the cross in our place. And he took that wrath that we deserve because of our sin, because every sin has to be paid for and has to be accounted for. And Jesus took that wrath that we deserved. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And when we come to a place that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not just mental, allowance for that, but actually believing that with our heart, when we come to a place that we believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he was truly dying on the cross for our sins, that's when our heart is changed. That is when our heart is transformed. We see a lot of time elapsing in this parable and in the four different soils. Listen, salvation happens in a moment. We're not saying that salvation happens over time. There's a moment in space and time where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your position before Jesus and before God is forever changed at that moment. But what happens is life happens and it bears out whether that moment really was true or whether it was a false conversion. None of us have to be a slave to where our heart is right now. If you've never had that life change, that real transformation happen, that moment where you became a child of God, you can have that today in an instant. But maybe you are already a child of God, and you just know that your heart isn't responding to God's word the way it should. And you're not living life that bears fruit that shows that you're a child of God. Well, either place that you're at, you don't have to stay in that place You don't have to stay there. You run to Jesus, and he can transform your heart. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can't cleanse our hearts by doing good. God has to give us that righteousness in order to cleanse us. So it doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much of a mess your marriage is, your family is, your past is, your record is. None of that matters. It can be changed in an instant by Almighty God when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, that's the good news of the gospel. And the question is, will you receive that? Wherever you are this morning, will you receive that?